You've got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. We had a big discussion about whether we should have a service this morning or not, and it was, we have a social media app that we use for all the staff teams, so I don't know, I counted about 50 messages yesterday. I was getting exhausted with the number of messages, and but I thought it would be good to go ahead, just because I know that some people were getting stir crazy. And I was hearing stories of people tearing their houses apart because they just had to find something to do. And so I thought for the good of them, it was helpful to have some social interaction. I also think that it's been an interesting few days, hasn't it, where people have been forced to stop. Sometimes people don't like stopping. Because it sometimes gives you time to reflect and to think about things, and maybe it's been an interesting few days for you, where you've had space to think about life and about what's been going on. For some of us as well, it's been a positive thing, because we've rediscovered an element of community, and I've certainly got to know my neighbours a lot better over the last few days. And it's been quite exciting shoveling snow with all the well, that's quite hard to say. with my neighbours. And one of them's expecting a baby, and so we had to clear our street so that they would be able to go to the hospital if need be. It's been great to see some of the commitment of some of the individuals. We had to clear the snow from outside the church and things. And I know Rab ended up virtually... You did it by yourself, didn't you, virtually?
David and Lisa helped.
Oh, okay. David and Rab.
David and Lisa.
Oh, David and Lisa and
Rob
Rab.
Rob.
One man. Yeah, it's good. We're learning each other's names and stuff. It's very useful. It's been helpful, right? But yeah, folks like Rab have been doing a great job making it possible for us to come up the stairs safely. And I've heard great stories as well about just folks helping out. My mum, her neighbour, needed to get some medicine, and they're disabled and unable to get out of the house in this weather conditions, and somebody from our church... Donald, actually, up the back, he's on sound this morning, you know, goes round and says, I'll walk into town for you and get your medicine and bring it back. And simple things like that, but completely unrelated, again, giving us opportunity to witness. So it's been an interesting few days. Not all bad, although I do know some people who slept on the M80 for a night. But, anyway, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. And we're going to look at this passage, or we're really just going to reference it rather than really study it in depth. But I just want to continue our stewardship series this morning. And you'll know if you've been coming along for the last few weeks that we always, in February, take some time to reflect on issues of resourcing and how we use our resources, how we use our time, how we use our energies, how we use our money. And we always reflect on this. And this year I've been focusing on the whole concept of vision and talking around the ideas of vision. In the last couple of weeks I've sort of been developing this around our vision of being a spirit-filled and empowered witnessing community that comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll know, if you've been in the church the last few years, that we really had a sense a few years ago that this was what God was calling us to be a spirit-filled and empowered witnessing community. I was using the phrase earlier in the series, building a church to reach the unchurched. And we felt that that statement not only gave us a vision, but it also gave us something of a strategy or a way of thinking about what we were trying to do. We were trying to witness locally here in Stirling and in the ministries and activities that are based out of this place and the Family Life Centre next door. Regionally, in terms of where a lot of us live in the different districts, it's great to see that people from Callander and Dunblane have all made it in this morning. It's good to see you. But regionally, where many of us live, and thinking about what does it look like to build community and witnessing community in these regions. And lastly, beyond. What does God call us to do beyond the regions? So that beyond includes the whole of Scotland and it includes the rest of the world. One of the good things about SBC is that we have a vision, particularly in terms of our staff team, but beyond that, of serving the church in Scotland. And I know that members of our church go and serve different parts of the body of Christ. I was meeting a leader from a part of Glasgow, and they were just talking about what a blessing a member of our congregation had been to their congregation and just how much they had benefited from that. But that also goes from our staff team. Our staff team now minister nationally in all sorts of spheres. And it's great to hear that they get invited to go and just share and support the church in Scotland. But beyond that as well, we have a ministry to engage with the world in which we live. Matthew 28 is surely a global call. It talks about, Jesus says, go into all the world. And that idea is this idea, it's in the Greek, it has this idea of going as you go. As the essential nature of your activity has to be discipleship making. And as you go into all the world, there should be discipleship making. You'll know if you've been at any of the other talks that I've done in this series, you know that I've said we cannot just build a church of people who go to church. We have to build a church of disciple-making disciples. That has to be our goal and our end point. And disciple making disciples thrusts us out into the world. It forces us beyond, I was going to say, the comfortable, warm environment that we're sitting in this morning, but I'm not sure that's quite an apt description. But it forces us out beyond the walls of this building into the world to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to make disciples. And that calls us into a world of mission, a world of taking the good news of Jesus Christ to others and expressing that both in word and deed. And again, I don't think these two things are mutually exclusive. There has to be a social action in terms of what we do, but there also has to be a gospel proclamation. And I think sometimes we've artificially put these things in opposition to one another, whereas we need to hold them together. So this morning I want to consider the whole question of what is vision, and also what is vision, what is mission, and consider that, I'm doing well this morning, and consider that in terms of the issue of our resourcing. What is the resourcing that God requires of us? I was asking the church office to give me some hard figures on how much we actually give beyond SBC. And the actual amount of money that we gave away beyond SBC, so that is to things like the Baptist Union, to Baptist Missionary Society, to our global partners, to things like CHO and trafficking and the combating of trafficking, sits at around 18%. So 18% of the money that we get in gets given away and isn't used for personal use. In fact, if you then began to take in staff time that is dedicated to the wider church, it would be much higher than 18%. And in fact, you could add another dimension to that, which is the amount of money that the congregation, the members of our church, actually give to agencies that don't come through this church. I know that there are many of you who give time and energy and money to a variety of mission agencies working throughout the world. And again, we haven't sat down and done a calculation on it, but I'm sure it's significant. I was actually hearing a guy on the radio this morning who was working out how much is, it was a broader category of just Christianity, but basically religion worth in North America. And he said that what predominantly Christianity brings to North America is worth more than the combined incomes of Apple and Google together. And you think about that. It's phenomenal in terms of the amount of work that occurs through Christians in the world as they attempt to share the love and reality of Christ. Yet, we also need to recognize that there are some issues. And this is a kind of dangerous talk, probably because I'll upset people, and probably it's the wrong talk to do on a stewardship series. But we have to be honest in terms of the nature of some aspects of mission and giving to mission. Anybody who goes and spends any time in any situation beyond the UK or the West will know that the reality of mission is not what it should be. And again, during my sabbatical, I spent time in Lebanon, I spent time in Cambodia, I spent some time in the occupied territories in Israel, and whenever I do this in sabbaticals before, I spent time in Turkey, and I get a sense of there are things not quite right here in terms of the way that we're going about it. I sometimes think about the experience of Iran. And Iran in 1979 had the Islamic and Cultural Revolution, which basically meant that every Western agency, mission agency and Christian agency that was in that country got kicked out. 1979. They reckon that at that time there was about 2,500 to 3,500 Christians, evangelical Christians in the country. And they kicked everybody out. What's happened to the Christian church in Iran? Well, in 2010, I was at the Lausanne Congress in South Africa, and I met the Iranian church, members of the Iranian church. At that time, and it's now much greater than that, 10 years on, they reckon that the church in Iran, evangelical Christians in Iran, sit in excess of over 1 million people. It's an interesting stat. It's like, oh, okay. So you kicked the West out, and actually, you saw the church grow significantly. When I was in Lebanon, I befriended an Orthodox monk, and it was great. I spent some time with him. We went and chatted and engaged, and I love meeting people from other traditions, because it just gives you a totally different perspective. And his perspective on Lebanon was, every time the West gets involved with the Middle East, it ends badly. He was a historian, and we had a good chat about this. And it was interesting, and certainly it challenged some of my perceptions. You know, the at an academic level and in missionary circles, but maybe not at the level of congregations, there has been an awareness in terms of the changing nature of mission, and some radical questions have been asked about the nature of missions. The world and our perception of it has undergone a radical change in recent years. Interestingly enough, the wider society often gets this, but the church doesn't. There are concepts like the global community. Again, although if you listen to your news, that seems to be breaking down very quickly. There's also a notion of failing paradigms. Paradigms that have been used. Sorry, can we go back to the issues? See, the understanding of the developing world has changed. We've engaged with concepts of imperialism and condescension. You know, when I go to something like the Arab Baptist Theological Seminary to do a lecture, okay, it's nice to go and do that. But there's a sense, they're all too nice to say it, but there's a sense that you represent decades of Westerners coming to the East to tell us how to do it. With a kind of condescension that we will teach you the way things should be. And the fact is, and again, if you spend any time, I was acutely aware of this in Thailand and Cambodia, when you begin to look back to the West, you feel like you're in the evolving part of the globe where there is energy and vitality and a sense of possibility and changing perspective. When you come back to the West, it's very, very different. And so we're in a changing global situation. And here's the question that people in the developing world have started to ask, and in some academic circles have started to ask, and in some missions groups: do we really want to export the Christianity of the West to the rest of the world? Do we really want to do this? You see, there have been phenomenal shifts in Christianity in the last few decades. And the center of Christianity is now the global south. It's interesting, we're becoming the frozen north. But there has been marked shifts. And here are some of the sort of questions that people have been saying. A man called Ruti, who a Roman Catholic theologian and missionologist, and he said this: do you consider that we now have on the home field a type of Christianity which should be propagated all over the world? Interesting question. Routier goes even further. He says the entire missionary enterprise is so polluted by its origins and close association with Western colonialization that it is irredeemable. That's a pretty radical thing. Sometimes Roman Catholic theologians are pretty radical. But the developing world has been saying similar things for more than 50 years now. In Kuala Lumpur in 1971, on the back of Vietnam and some of the things that were happening in Southeast Asia, there were a series of actual conferences. There were actually some political conferences, but there was also a significant Christian conference. And many leaders from the developing world met together. And we had African leaders asking for a moratorium of Western missionary involvement in Africa. How ungrateful! Don't they realize what we've done for them? Why are they requesting a moratorium? They just don't understand. We had even more radical statements by a bishop from the Philippines, Nakapali, probably wrong way of saying his name, but he said the present structure of modern mission is dead, and the first thing we ought to do is bury it. The most missionary service a missionary under the present system can do today to Asia is to go home. Now, again, written against the backdrop of the Vietnam War, and it wasn't quite at a conclusion at that point, but was reflecting something that was happening in the wider society. Nevertheless, these were the voices of the church in the developing world. I know from my experience in ABTS in the Lebanon, working with the theologians there and things, they still interact with the West, but they know. They don't make these kind of statements, but they know. They know that there is a shift coming, and a lot of the West hasn't got hold of it. And the thing is, and here's the thing, this was over 50 years ago. And the reality is that in many of our churches, in many of the concepts that we engage with mission and how we do it, we haven't grappled with the changing realities. You know, I talk about the rhetoric of transformation, and it would be so easy this morning, and I know you're all thinking, where is he going this morning? You thought last week I'd gone off on some kind of ritualistic thing, and now you're like, oh dear, where... But we need to grasp this. We need to grasp these shifts and engage with them. And you know, we need to be aware of the rhetoric of transformation. And also, the rhetoric of transformation goes like this: we have raised X thousand pounds, and we're now going to send it off to the poor Africans or Asians or whichever continent you want to choose, and we're going to transform everything for them. And we feel good, and it's great, and I think that's brilliant. And, you know, I'll hold out my hands. I've been culpable of that sort of stuff. The problem is it's much, much more complicated. And as Christians, we need to engage with these complexities. Now, you're all sitting there going, and some of you are like, yeah, I told you, you know, all this foreign aid that we give away, we shouldn't be doing that. And this is great. We need to keep our money and we can spend it on our iPhones and our holidays and making life better for ourselves. And I'm not advocating that either. And I hope in the next few moments to actually give us a radical, challenging vision. You know, we have to reevaluate the foundations of missions, its aims, attitude, message, and method. We need to begin to wake up to what's actually been happening in our world and stop being so parochial. And I know it's snowing in Scotland, but we have to look beyond Scotland and begin to understand. And can I encourage you to get out there and go and visit different parts of the world? Go and experience them, talk to people. I mean, it's one of the great things that we do in this church. However, in saying this, I want to affirm that mission is essential. Matthew 28 is really clear here. And he isn't saying just because we're in the West, we should abandon mission. And I'm certainly not saying that because we're in the West and maybe we need to reevaluate things in terms of what's happening in our world and we have to reevaluate maybe some elements of the past, that I'm saying we abandon mission and we sit back complacently in terms of our world as non-engaged partners, or worse, in a sort of protectionist mode that we now see evolving in the Western mentality. Mission is essential. One of my favorite theologians of the 20th century was a man called Karl Barth, and he's a brilliant writer. It's like reading poetry if you read his theology. And he wrote copious amounts. His systematic theology went to about 24 vast volumes. And one of his favorite cartoons was Karl Barth. He's got all his church, they're called church dogmatics, in a wheelbarrow, and he's rolling them into heaven. And the angels are all falling about laughing. And so I like that humility. But he says this about a mission. Mission is essential. It is about the growth of the church into new peoples, the birth of the church beyond its social boundaries, beyond the linguistic barriers within which she feels at home, beyond the poetic images in which she taught her children. The church, in her becoming the church, in her borderline situations, the church as a surprise, the church when her historical appearance is so new that she has to strain herself to recognize her past in the mirror of the present. I love that description. What he's saying is it's like someone who's had a makeover, maybe lost a little bit of weight, maybe got the hair done, and got some new makeup, and then catches the image of themselves in the mirror. And they're saying, is that the same person? Mission is about that process of transformation and adapting to a changing world. And where Christianity has been successful, it has done that adaptation. It has recreated itself and it has refined itself. And in terms of mission, we need to do this. We need to be a people who rediscover that mission is essential, that our commitment to mission is fundamental, and it is essential to what is being proclaimed in Matthew chapter 28. But we also need to understand that we need to reevaluate and see a transformation in the nature of mission. Barth goes on to give us, I think, a wonderful understanding of mission, which is it is a dialogue between God and his work in the world through his church. I think that's a brilliant image. A dialogue between God and his work in the world through his church. It is God acting in history. God's activity. And so mission is essential. So if God is present and God is at work, it will express itself in mission. It will find its expression in the light of God breaking out into the world. Routier, that Roman Catholic, that radical Roman Catholic theologian, he expresses it like this. He said, mission is not to spread or maintain the church. He was attacking a thing called the Second Vatican Council, which redefined mission, but really saw it very much in terms of, let's extend the church to the world. And he said, as Christians, the kingdom of God has to be bigger than just the church. And he said, mission is about the hope for the transformation of the world, to seek the creation of a new world. See, here's the thing. Mission is not just about us doing charity, helping people out, arriving as the West to bring transformation to everyone as some kind of savior figures. Mission is not about the expansion of the church. It has to be driven by a vision of radical transformation, of a new kind of world. It has to be about seeking the creation of a new world. Here's the thing. If we as Christians persist in our models of mission, which continue to be based on economic exploitation of the developing world and social inequalities and injustices, and then we somehow, on the basis of that, accrue our wealth and then distribute a small percentage of that. What's our foreign aid budget, something like 0.8% of our GDP, and somehow feel good about this, we need to say this is less than a Christian vision. Because Christian vision is about a transformation of the world, a transformation of the world that ushers in the kingdom of God, that sees the reign of God occurring. And therefore, it has to be about more than the church. It has to be more than foreign aid. It has to be a radical vision of transformation. I actually think that if we limit our vision to just the church, if we limit our vision just to foreign aid, and by the way, don't hear me saying that the church isn't important or that actually going and getting involved in supporting these things is important. These are important, but they are not the vision. The vision has to be greater. It has to be about a social transformation. And we have to have that vision of mission, because it is the heart of what God's activity in the world is about. And so if God is active, we will have a vision for mission. We will have a vision for seeing the transformation of our world. I love the thing about Christianity, and again, you see this when you go to visit other cultures. You know, if I talk to a Hindu or even sometimes Muslim friends, the notion is, well, que sera, sera, whatever will be, it's divine will, or it's the way the cosmic order is decreed. If you're poor, you're meant to stay poor, because that's God's judgment on you. You know what I love about Christianity is that we come and we confront this world and we say, this is not the way it should be. In fact, that's what drove a lot of the Western mission that I've maybe been commenting on, which was the sense that God calls us to see transformation. God sees us. God seeks a different world. And we have to be driven by that vision of a different world. Not just church, not just foreign aid, but a different world that expresses God's reign and rule. Now, in talking like this, what's really interesting, and again, I see it more in life, so I'm preaching to myself here, is that we engage in a kind of duality. You know, was it last week or the week before? We had someone from Fairtrade talking about Fairtrade. And we kind of divorce going into the supermarket and the type of bananas that we buy or the type of coffee that we buy from actually mission. But it's a holistic thing. It's about mission relates to the things that you buy and the way that you buy and the way that you think about global economics. Mission engages with that stuff. It isn't like somehow there's a wee spiritual church world over here and then global economics and whatever's happening in government over here. The two are interrelated. It's the same in terms of us thinking about mission. You know, when I say go into all the world, we're all thinking, yeah, that's spiritual, that's handing out tracts. But it actually is more than that. It's about us looking at all of our lives and saying, how's God's activity being worked out here? How's God's activity being worked out in the way that I shop? How's God's activity being worked out in the lifestyle that I choose to adapt? How's God's activity being worked out in relation to the developing world and what God is calling me to. You see, we have to break down the duality between spiritual reality and economic reality. We have to understand that if we have a vision of that transformation of the world, that it has to involve our resources. It has to. You know, there is no scope for duality. And it has to ask difficult questions that maybe are uncomfortable questions, that maybe aren't solved quite so easily by putting 10 pounds on your birthday to BMS. And by the way, that's a good thing to do. But it's got to be more than that. See, when we ask ourselves as a church, what vision of the world is God calling us to be part of? What is God calling us to do? And for some of you, it involves working with many of these agencies that do brilliant jobs in these different parts of the world. It involves maybe going and spending time in Lebanon or in Cambodia. We have a group going out to Cho. It involves getting involved in trafficking and beginning to oppose the injustices of these things. But the question is, what vision of the world is God calling us to be part of, and understanding what that vision is, and then saying, are we willing to pay the price to embody that vision? Are we willing to pay the price to embody that vision in terms of our lifestyles, in terms of our engagement with political and economic realities, and in terms of our releasing of our resources to bring about that transformation? You know, we give, I said, 18%. I want that figure to be higher. I want that figure to be higher because I believe that the vision that we have for transformation calls upon us to see it higher. I want every member of our church to be engaged with that world community. We talk, if you get our vision leaflet, we talk about a global, we talk about the universal calling of the church, or vision of the church, an individual calling. I think every member of our church should have a heart for another part of the world. I think you should be engaged in that part of the world. I don't think that means that the whole church has to buy into that. There are things that I care about passionately, and I don't think the church should have to buy into that stuff. But there's also, as a church, what is it that we are engaging with? You'll know that our global focus is trafficking at the moment, and we want to make a difference. And you might be saying, well, what's trafficking got to do with mission? It's got everything to do with mission, because we want to live in a world where women and young boys and young men are not exploited for economic gain as some kind of commodity to serve the demands of different parts of the world, whether that be the West or an evolving China. We want to see a different world where that is not the case. We want to be a people who have a vision in terms of individual mission, where we go in and we say we want to see a difference. My heart, and again, I don't call for it to be the church's heart, but my heart is to see a different Middle East. You know, I'm going to be doing a talk this week on Islam and Christianity. And when I look at what has happened in the last 20 years in terms of the Middle East and our complicity in some of the things that have occurred, it is so far from the vision that we are called to. My appeal to you, and maybe this has been a series of ramblings, but my appeal to you is, we need to understand that to go into all the world requires not just putting out tracts, requires not just an occasional gift to some agency, requires not a vision for extending the church and its influence, but it requires a radical vision of a changed world that calls upon every aspect of your life to be engaged with that vision. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we recognize the complexities of the modern world. We recognize the changing nature of this world. But Lord, I thank you that the vision is unchanging. I thank you that mission continues to be essential. Lord, I pray for us as a people that you would give us a fresh vision of vision, that we would understand that your activity in the world is embodied and expressed through that mission. Lord, I pray for those of us who want to keep these things removed from our lives, who want to build the walls that give us a sense of security, maybe even sometimes superiority. Lord, I just pray that this vision of your kingdom would break down those walls. Help us, Lord, to be so engaged with that vision of global transformation that it affects our lives, that it affects the way that we choose to live, that it affects the way that we choose to give. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.